And I want you to know what we're talking about today is going to be very related to Galatians. I'm so glad that that marriage is no longer in effect. My first wife, Olga, she is a piece of work. And she won't let me go, even though I'm no longer married to her. In fact, this last Valentine's Day, she sent me this Valentine. Let me put that up there. Here she is, picture of her. You are mine forever. Love, Olga. So she will not let me go. It's really horrible. Being married to her was no picnic. It was like hell on earth, I tell you. I don't even remember how we got married, honestly, but somehow we ended up married. And because I honor marriage and marriage is until death do you part, I was stuck in that marriage and it was awful. I was a slave, trapped. She was a husband beater. She was an abuser. I was often beat by her. She had nothing but contempt for me, it seemed. It was like, what? How did we even get together? Under her thumb, I wilted like a leaf without water. Then, although we're not going forward in Galatians today, it's going to be very related. Kind of like, you know how Star Wars was really popular, and they decided to do some spin-offs, like The Mandalorian and stuff like that. So this will be a spin-off of Galatians today. Well, actually, we will look at a little bit of Galatians kind of here and there, but mostly it's going to be something, hopefully, that complements the Galatians study and really gives us a different view of certain things that we'll cover even later in the book of Galatians. So my initial question and kind of the title of this talk is, just how good is the good news? I want you to sit with that question for a second. Just how good is the good news? It's called the gospel, which means good news. And is it really good? Think about what really is good news in life. Is it good news when I open their fridge and I think I'm out of the chai that they sell back here, the chai that Go Give Hope sells, and I think I'm out and open, it's like, there's a little bit left. Is that good news? Sure. Is that good news compared to your daughter disappearing for 3 days? And the police call finally on the third day and say, hey, guess what? We found her. She's totally safe. That's a little bit better, right? See, there's different varying degrees of good when it comes to good news. And I think sometimes we can lose the good news, especially if we start following a different gospel that Galatians warns us about. Think back to Galatians 1. Paul pulls no punches. He's so emotional in this letter. And there's a reason for it, because he knows if you get the good news wrong, you get everything wrong. And so the Galatians are starting to get off onto a different gospel, which he says there's really no gospel at all. In other words, it's not really good news at all, but you're falling for it. And what did he say about people who preach that? He says, if anyone preaches that, they should be eternally condemned. That's how important this is. He gets so emotional in this letter because he knows the importance of the gospel. How easy is it to believe, or even as believers, to lapse into living by a false gospel, which is really no good news at all? I want you, if you can today, to put aside the what's in your mind as the gospel that can become rote or become formulaic for us, especially if you've been in church for a long time. Try as best you can to set that aside and look at it fresh with new eyes, okay? Because I want to ask that question, just how good is the good news? It is much better than we think, okay? Much better than we think. All right, there's a lot of false gospels out there in our world today, lots. The Bible said that there would be. I think that they kind of fall into two main categories, though. So I'm going to tell you what those two categories are. There's the books of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and right after that, the Galatians. I think those embody the false gospels in some ways. First of all, you got the Corinthian false gospel. This is a gospel that tends toward license and worldliness. How might that look? Well, people might say or believe something to this effect. God doesn't really care how we live. He doesn't really care about sin. His standard doesn't really matter. He's kind of a old grandpa kind of winking at us, and he just loves us. You hear that today about God's love. God just loves us. Jesus just loves you. He accepts you how you are. And while that's true, it misses the point if you just stop there, right? You misses the good news if you try to lessen your sin or lessen God's standard, which is what this false gospel does. The good news in this gospel is that God's super nice, or that sin's no big deal, or maybe even we don't even need saving. Maybe we just need to feel better about ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called this cheap grace. It's the misuse of grace. And that's not what we're talking about here is cheap grace. This gospel minimizes sin, like I said, lessens God's standard. It's a terrible gospel. It's very popular out there. The other side of it, we have the Galatian false gospel, and this is a gospel that promotes law-keeping or efforts or good works, okay? This one's very easy to fall into. This gospel says it's pretty much up to us, at least in part, to work our way into God's favor or to keep ourselves in God's favor. The good news, according to this gospel, is that we bring quite a bit to the table when it comes to our salvation. We can do it. God can help, right? That's basically what this false gospel does. We can earn it. We can control it. It's super easy to slip into this, even in any moment during our day. You guys ever felt like self-condemning messages that say, you just need to do better, or God's maybe distancing himself from you because you're messing up, whatever? Those type of thoughts really kind of start to get into this false works-based gospel. This gospel maximizes what we do as a value to save ourselves, or at least to placate God or get him off our backs. That's what this gospel does. This is what the whole book of Galatians is about, okay? Is this Galatian false gospel and Paul trying to combat it with the truth. Both the gospels, both of these false gospels, take this gap between God's holy standard and our sinful condition and tries to minimize it or shrink it down in some way. Either by bringing down the standard, bringing up our works, some combination of both. That's what these false gospels do. The focus of the Galatians one is religion. It's a religious system. I'm going to use the word religion in this way. I know religion in general can mean like a faith system or a system of beliefs, but I'm going to use it as a system that tries to get us to right with God. Okay, it's man's effort to get right with God by what they do or what they achieve. So every religious system tends toward a works-based or a turn to the law gospel. So a few things that are popular today. One is, maybe you guys have met someone or seen this, there's a very popular day to have a gospel that returns back to the Torah. Like, we need to go back to the law. Anybody know some people who are getting into this maybe? I've met quite a few, actually. It's very popular right now. I think there's a reason it's popular. But what they do is they say, the Old Testament law or the Torah or the Levitical law, it's all still in effect. We need to follow it still. And God's, because God hasn't changed and those things haven't changed. And it's so funny. It's so ironic because that's exactly what Galatians is trying to combat, is that type of thinking. But they have their verses and their reasons for believing this. Very popular today to do that. I personally believe part of the reason that people, that it's attractive is because I think in today's day, understanding our times, we see a very evil world. We can see the world and even our own lives and say, God, where's your power? Where's your work? How come we don't see what I see in Scripture, your miraculous power and your even power in my own life, even to conquer sin? We don't see that and we get disappointed with God. And so naturally, you're either going to think it's all a sham, but you don't want to. If you don't think that, you still believe. You say, well, maybe there's something I'm not doing. And I think that's how come it's so easy to fall into works-based gospels, especially to keep the law. Oh, maybe God's waiting for me to do all this other stuff. Maybe it's up to me. Okay? Very easy to fall into. Another popular thing is just this idea that Jesus wiped our slate clean. Now it's up to us to keep it clean. Catholic and Mormon doctrine does this. Every Sunday they go back and they repent and say they're sorry, and then they ask for forgiveness, and then that week they try to be better, and then that next Sunday they come back and they repent and they confess again. It's an ugly cycle. It's terrible. We've had conversations 4 or 5 times now with 2 young Mormon missionaries. Have become friends with them. It's really kind of neat. They haven't called us anathema and run away yet, so we keep talking with them and sharing the true gospel with them. It's awesome. But in asking them questions, I have I got them to admit this. I said, so tell me if I'm representing your beliefs correctly. I said, are you saying that Jesus, when he came and died, he wiped your slate clean, and now it's up to you to keep it clean and earn your way into heaven? Is that what you believe? And they said, yeah, that sums it up really well. I'm like, okay. I got them to admit. And so I was able to share a different gospel, the real gospel, with them and show them the difference in the two. But again, it's very popular to think this. When you start saying things like, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace, it's like, well, actually in Christ, no, you're not anymore. You're actually righteous. There's things that we say that reflect the fact that we think it's all based on how we perform. Okay? All right, so we're going to get deeply into this today. These two gospels are based on 2 covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. Which one gives good news? The old law-based one or the new one given in Christ's blood? Which one? Is the good news really good news? And if it's good, how good is it? That's what we're going to look at. I want to open in prayer, and as I pray, I want to actually pray over us a section of Scripture out of Galatians. So bow your heads with me. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you come in here and move in every heart and mind? Come take over. Take over how we think and how we process this. Take over my words. We want the truth and nothing else. Show us the good news of the gospel and glorify yourself in the process. Father, I just want to pray over us now, this section of Galatians 2, which says this: for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Lord, we agree with this scripture. It is true. Help us to understand it and to live by it more and more. Set us free. Righteousness can't be gained through the law. Christ did not die for nothing. We believe in the true gospel. Help it to be manifest here. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Romans chapter 7 for our main scripture. You can go ahead and turn there. And as you're doing that, I want to tell you something that might surprise you. Many of you know Angel, my beautiful wife. She or she is. Raise your hand. She loves to be in the limelight. She was up here singing. A lot of you know Angel. Usually I'm referred to as Angel's husband because everybody knows her and loves her. But most people probably don't know this, and that is that I was actually married one time before. I was married to Angel. It's crazy, and it wasn't good. It was not a good situation. One day, I met Angel. And you all know her. Wonderful Angel. She was beautiful, full of love, full of grace. I knew that she was the one I should be married to. I really knew that. She was everything right and good that Olga was not. But I was trapped by law in a marriage of death. One day, and this is going to be hard to believe, but I want you to just stick with me here. One day, I was in the middle of being abused severely by Olga. And out of nowhere, Angel intervened. She came out of nowhere. I didn't even know she was there. And she stepped in between and took hit after hit, blow after blow from Olga. And I tell you, this is the truth. I know it's going to be hard to believe, but this is the truth. Angel died. And I died with her from the abuse we were receiving. But when it was over, amazingly, this is even crazier, Angel rose from the dead. And I rose up from the dead as well. I bet you didn't know Angel had that kind of power. When Olga found out I was alive, however, she tried to come back to me and claim me as her own again. But we were no longer married, were we? Death had ended that covenant. I was no longer hers. She was no longer mine. But I tell you what, that thing is persistent. Very persistent. She still tries to make me think I am her property. And sometimes she can be very persuasive. Okay? If you haven't figured out by now, this is an illustration that we're going to be looking at in Romans 7, personally put together, and hopefully it's memorable. I'm so glad that wasn't real. It's amazing what you can find on the internet. So let's look at Romans 7, first six verses to start. At what it means to die to our first spouse. Paul uses the same illustration that I just used to show what it means to go from one covenant to another and not be under the same, connected to the same spouse, basically. Same spouse. He uses an illustration for marriage, which is a covenant we all can understand and know about. So look at Romans 7:1. I'm reading from the NIV, just so you know. I know normally it's the New King James, but I have the NIV. Some of the other verses I'll show later are in the New King James. So it says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So obviously, if she tried to marry another man while she's still married, that is wrong. That's breaking the law of marriage. But if she dies, our vows, our marriage vows say, until death do we part. That's what ends the covenant of marriage is death. If you die, then you are released from that law and no longer belong to the person you were married to before. Make sense? Okay. So you're a lawbreaker if you are under the law. But if you die to that relationship, die to that covenant, and belong to another, then you are under a new covenant and have a new spouse. So let's keep going in verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature or the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Oh, this is amazing. This is so amazing. Okay, so my brothers, you also died to the law. Remember what I prayed out of Galatians chapter 2? I have been crucified with Christ. Many places in the New Testament say that when Christ died, we died with him. You have to become a new creation. Jesus didn't come to take your old self and make it better, try to fix it up. He came to have you die with him so you could become a new creation, brand new. So you have died. In the heavenly realms, you have died and become something new. Because you have died, you are no longer under the old covenant, under the law. You no longer belong to it. Okay? Now, you might be asking the question, well, what's the purpose of the law? And is the law good? We're going to answer those questions in just a minute, so hold on. Why have we died to the law? So that we might belong to another. To who? To Jesus. He has bought us with his blood. We belong to him now. Do you know you have been bought? You're now no longer your own. You belong to Christ. Okay? A new marriage, a new covenant. He was raised from the dead, so death no longer has any power over him. We have been raised with him, so we are no longer dead either. But that death in Christ has severed that old covenant relationship with the law. Okay? It's wonderful. Verse 6, but now by dying to what once bound us, the law binds us. The law is a tyrant. Not because it's bad, but because we cannot keep it. The old covenant is impossible to keep. And there's a reason why. We'll get to that in a second. So we have been released by the law, and now we live in a new way by the Spirit. That's talking about the new covenant, which we'll also get to in a second as well. So this begs a question. Like I said, okay, if all this is true, if we're no longer under law, and if works-based religion doesn't work, then what is the purpose of the law, or why was the law given? Does it have a purpose? Yeah, it does. First, let's look at what it is not, okay? What is the law? What it is not? Is it arbitrary rules? No, we need to understand what the law shows us, okay? It's not arbitrary rules. There's one commentator I saw, one author, I can't remember where I saw it, but he basically said this. He said, God, because he's God and can do anything, he could have easily, just as easily, taken the Ten Commandments and made them the opposite of what they were. He could have said, the opposite of the Ten Commandments is true and virtuous than what they are. He could have said, lying is actually good. Telling the truth is bad. Murder is good, and living is bad. He could have done that because he's God and he can do anything. Is that true? No. No, not at all. First of all, when somebody says God can do anything, that's not true either. God can't do anything. Can he sin? Can he deny himself? Can he learn? No. Can he change? No, and it's a good thing he can't. There's several things God cannot do, and doesn't make him impotent. It makes him God. Okay? Makes him God. So, are they arbitrary rules? No. What do these rules, let's take Ten Commandments as our example, because they are a good summary of the law. What do they tell us? Is God arbitrary? Is he whimsical? Is he capricious? Is he just like, here's some rules, I hope you can keep them, and doesn't even care what they are? No. What do the Ten Commandments show us? Well, remember what God did when he met with Moses and told Moses his covenant personal name. Yahweh, right? What does that name mean? I am, or I am who I am. The name is eternal. The name is timeless. The name is outside of space. It's amazing. It also shows us that God is defined only by himself, not by anything else. I am who I am. That's the best name he can come up with, because he's not defined by us or anything else in creation. He's only defined by himself. That's why he doesn't change, because he is who he is. It would be, he wouldn't be God if he could change, if he could be something other than who he is, okay? So he gets that name, and he says, I am who I am, because who he is of utmost importance. The whole universe reflects who he is, and we especially reflect who he is because we're made in his image, right? So could God have said lying is good and telling the truth is bad? No, because what does that tell us about God? Each command shows who God is. So let's take that one for example. Do not lie. Why? Because God is truth. That's who he is. He doesn't just like truth. He doesn't just tell the truth. It's who he is. Do not murder. Why? Because God is life. That's who he is. He is life. Death is the opposite of who he is. Don't steal. Why? Because God is giving. It's in his very nature to be giving and generous. He is such a giving and generous God. The word grace means gift, means giving. He's so gracious toward us. Don't commit adultery. Why? Because God is faithful. He never breaks his promises. So to reflect who he is, we have marriage, and if we commit adultery, that is wrong in his eyes because he would never do the same to us. Honor your father and mother. Why? Because God is our father. Our fathers and mothers, everything down here is a copy shadow of what's in heaven. He is our father, and he is worthy of our honor. Keep the Sabbath according to the Ten Commandments. Why would he say that? Because God is rest. He's peace. He's not stress and striving and worry. He's rest and peace. Do not covet. Why? Because God is jealous of what's his. And he believes in property. He believes in having what you have. We're not to have other people's wives and other people's husbands, other people's stuff. Because God has his own stuff and he's very jealous for it. You guys see how the law reflects who God is. Okay? So we understand what the law is, and that's good to understand because when we look at this next question, is the law good? When we get to that part, it's going to be important to understand. So one other thing about the law I want to tell you, it's God-given knowledge of good and evil, right? God-given knowledge. Think back to the garden. Adam and Eve were in the garden. What did they fall for? Satan's lie was, you can become like God knowing good and evil. So he tried to get an end around, say you can be like God by basically, what he's telling them is you get to determine what good and evil are. You get to be the judge of good and evil. And they bought it. They fell for it. They were deceived and fell for it. But what God's done later with the law is give us the true nature of good and evil based on who he is. That's what the law, specifically the Ten Commandments, tells us. It tells us what true good is and therefore what true evil is based on who God is. He's so gracious, he meets us where we are. It's almost like, yeah, we want the knowledge of good and evil. He's like, you weren't meant to have that, but here I'll give you a version that's going to help you. It's going to show you something. It's going to teach you something. Okay. So the law is the picture of true knowledge of good and evil, but does it help us to do good and defeat evil? That's the big question. No, it doesn't. It's powerless to do that. Why? Because of our sin. So, was receiving the law, as good as it is, what we needed for salvation? God, we just need some rules. Thank you. Now we can handle it from here. No, it was not. We cannot keep it. Because what does the law do? It shows us our need for a Savior. Okay, why was it given? What does the law do? It shows us, hold on a second. Do you know what I think I forgot to do? Read further. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. Let's read before I go to this next section. Let's read further in Romans 7, starting at verse 7. I want this as a backdrop. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So what does the law do? First thing is it shows us what righteousness and sin really are. In other words, that gap that we like to shrink between the gospel, between what righteousness and sin is, it shows us just how broad that is. Let's read Romans 3:20. Do you have that verse there? Romans 3:20 says the same thing. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law shows us what sin is and what righteousness are. It shows us that gap more clearly. What else does it do? It convicts the lawbreaker of their sin. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1:8 through 11. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. There Paul is saying, these are the things we all are, by the way. All those things are listed, we all are. If not outwardly, at least inwardly. All these things. The law is for those people to what? To convict of sin. If the law wasn't given, we might not know. Like Paul said, I wouldn't know what coveting was if the law didn't say don't covet. But now that I know, I'm accountable. Accountable to it. So law helps us to understand what law, what good is and what evil, what good is and what evil is. What else does the law do? It excites sin. It exacerbates the problem. It brings death. Verse 8 through 10. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Why? Because we can't keep it. Okay? So that brings the question, is the law bad? No, it's not. Where's my spot? There it is. Is the law bad? No. Is the law sin? Verse 7 says, is the law sin? Certainly not. Verse 13, did the law, that which is good, the law then become death to me? By no means. Is the law death? No, the law is good. The law is righteous. It's good. But it is inadequate for helping us to be saved. It cannot save it because we cannot keep it. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength or the power of sin is the law. This is why we are bound by law. The law is there. It shows us good things, but we are bound by it because it is holy, it's true, it's God's unchanging standard, but we cannot keep it. We cannot uphold it. It's impossible. Why is it impossible? Because we're so full of sin. So one of the things we like to do with the good news, one of the reasons the good news isn't so good is because we lessen the bad news. The bad news is so infinitely more than what we think. We tend to think sometimes that we are, I don't know, we're kind of naughty. We make mistakes. Very popular today to say, I have such a good heart, but I just make mistakes. Or it's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. Or it's somebody else's fault. We like to minimize the condition we are in, our fallen human nature. Have we forgotten how far we've fallen? Okay, we're made in God's image. We're made to know and relate to and have intimacy with God, and we've fallen so far, and we're so used to it that we forget how far we've fallen. But if we don't know how far we've fallen, then the good news of being reconciled with God doesn't mean as much. The bad news is as deep as the good news is high, isn't it? The law shows us what that gap is. The law, Galatians 3, this is the next one. Go ahead and put Galatians 3 up there. The law shows us who we are and shows us who God is. That's what it says in Galatians 3. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, because of our sin, until the seed, that's Jesus, should come when the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. This is important. For if there had been a law given which had, could have given life, truly righteousness would have, come, have been by the law. Okay? So in other words, if there was, if it was possible for us to live by the law, that's how it would have happened, because the law is good. But the next part says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, or the scripture says we're all under the power of sin. But the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. So the problem is we're bound up by sin. Our sin keeps us from keeping the law. We can't do it. Anyone who tries to keep the law, tries to live by a law-based gospel, is going to go one of two different directions. They're either going to start to despair if they're honest enough to look at themselves and realize how sinful they are. They're going to despair. I cannot do this. I cannot keep this. And maybe they'll throw the whole thing out. I guess I'll just try my best to live my life. Or maybe I'll even just check out because it's so hard. God is perfect, and I recognize that. So if they're honest, they'll see God's perfect. They'll see how they can't keep it, and they'll say it's pointless. I can't do it. And they will despair. The other way, though, is they'll be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, teachers of the law, and they'll develop a self-righteousness of their own to replace God's real standard. This is what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. This is what anyone who lives by a religious system or a law-based works does today. What does it lead to? It leads to comparing ourselves to other people, right? Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm definitely better than that person over there. I'm not perfect, but I'm no Hitler. We compare. We make hierarchies of who's doing better. Back in Jesus' day, they did the same thing. Everybody looked up to the Pharisees as being the most outwardly righteous, keeping the letter of the law to the last jot and tittle. But they were dead men's bones inside, right? Inside where it counted, they were dead. That's how we all are in our sin. So you're either going to despair because you can't keep it, or you're going to become really proud and self-righteous because you think you're keeping it better than other people. And you think God grades on a curve, which is not true. That's the danger of this false gospel. Okay, that's the bad news. But the good news is awesome. Before we move on, I want to answer a few difficult questions that often happen when this is coming. You might say, okay, Adam, if this is true, if we're no longer under law, if we are actually set free in Christ by his blood, then what about Jesus' difficult teachings, like specifically the Sermon on the Mount? Some of his difficult teachings would seem to indicate that he's imploring us to live by the law or live perfectly, or it's up to us. What about those? That's a great question. I wrestle with this as a young believer. I mean, it's really cool when you start to see things through the lens of the gospel and through the new covenant. But that's a great question. What about Jesus' harsh teachings? For example, Matthew 5, 21 and 22, probably familiar with this. He said this in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Okay, fine. But he takes it further and he says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, raka, which is a term of contempt, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You read something like that, and I think, okay, this is pretty hard teaching. How are we supposed to do it? Because he's getting beyond our outward to our inward. If we even hate our brother in our heart or angry in our heart, says you're in danger of the fire of hell. It seems to me like Jesus is saying, you better get your act together. How about this one? The next one is Matthew 5, just a few verses later, 27 through 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Come on, Jesus, really? Isn't it enough that we haven't committed outward adultery? He's saying, no, it's not. If you've committed adultery in your heart, if you've lusted. I don't know any guy and lots of girls who've never had this problem with lust, right? Okay, then am I condemned? Because I lust, I go to lust very easily in my heart. Even if in the outward, it's not obvious. One more, this one really got me when I was a young believer. This one really haunted me and it took me a long time to figure out what do you do with this? This is later on in the same chapter. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. I read that as a young believer, and I'm just like, what do I do? And I was tempted, thankfully not too seriously, to pluck out my eyes and cut off my hands. So I'm like, they cause me to sin all the time, right? So do my feet. They take me places they shouldn't go. I mean, every part of my body is causing me to sin. If we don't take this seriously, Lord, as believers, we should have a bunch of eyeless, handless, footless people in our churches. And how miserable would that be, right? Doesn't that seem to be the thing? If you read that from a law-based viewpoint and you're like, okay, I guess I better get my act together. But then you start despairing and you realize, oh, I lusted in my heart again. I can't help it. There's something wrong with me inside. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? I think it's very helpful to understand something the book of Galatians teaches us. In Galatians 4, go ahead and put it up there, but I think I'll remember to read it in my Bible. It's a little easier for me to read it here. Just shortly after the section we looked at a little while ago, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, tells us about Jesus coming. It's very interesting. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So in other words, Jesus came to bring us a new covenant, but he came to people who were under the law, still under the old covenant. And he himself came as one under the law. Why is this the case? Because he had not put into effect the new covenant yet. That happened when he shed his blood on the cross. He said in this is the new covenant in my blood. No covenants were ever ratified without the shedding of blood. It's always been the case. So he is sitting here teaching and talking to people who know the law and are under the law still at this point. Does that help a little bit to understand? So what is he doing? In essence, he's doing the very same thing that Paul's doing in Romans 7, the very same thing that Paul's doing in Galatians. He's trying to show them, this is how you should be despairing if you think you can keep the law. Because God's standard is way higher than you think. It's not just outward, it's inward. You should be despairing, or you should be like these Pharisees, and you should be deceiving yourself, thinking you're better than other people. When you live a law-based, works-based gospel, you're going to either despair or you're going to become self-righteous. One of those two things is bound to happen. Okay, he's doing the same thing to the people, and that's how they responded to him. These teachings, the prostitutes and tax collectors, they loved him because they knew who they were. They didn't have any pretense. They're like, no, you're right. That's who I am. You're offering me a way out. You're offering me rescue, and it was good news to them. Pharisees and Sadducees, not only was not good news to them, they started to hate the messenger of that good news, Jesus, and rejected him as their Messiah because it was hurting their pride, their self-righteousness they were relying on. All right, so hopefully that explains Jesus some of his hard teachings. When you see this stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching people under the law, and his point is to try to show them they need a Savior. He's not trying to, don't take it literally like, oh, pluck out your eye. He's saying you should be plucking out your eye if you're going to live by the law, but I'm coming to bring something better. Second question we might have is this. Do the law and the rules still have a place in the Christian life? Okay, what do we do with the law then? What do we do with good works? Do we still try to do them? Well, my first answer to that is not by the flesh, okay? We don't have time to get into the flesh versus the spirit, but when Jesus saved us and made us new creatures, he gave us the Holy Spirit. We live by the Spirit now. We don't live by the flesh, by our own efforts. We live by the Spirit. So if you try to do it by the flesh, you're going to fail every time and start to despair again. The law is still good and true and righteous, but we are not bound by it. We have been freed. We've been freed, okay? This is what I mean by this. We are free to walk with Jesus by the Spirit. Let's look at a few verses here. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And finally, Galatians 5:18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So what I'm saying here, you're not under the law. We are set free. So let me just give you an illustration here, a couple of illustrations. One is, if you see a beautiful fruit tree, like one of the peach trees here in the valley or something, and it has really luscious fruit on there, does that good fruit on that tree, does that cause the tree to be alive? Or does it show that the tree is alive? The second one, right? No one would be stupid enough to say that that peach made that tree alive. Say, no, the tree's alive, therefore it produces. In the same way, good works are produced out of us because we are made alive in Christ, not the other way around. Okay? We are not made righteous or good or alive by our works. Those works rather come from the work of Christ in us. Okay? I mean, this is how Christ sets us free, guys. The outer works-based gospels always focus on the outward. They always say, let's change the outward, and hopefully that'll change the inward. A lot of laws today, even our national laws, try to do that. We're going to ban this so we can make society better. It always ignores the fact that sin starts in the heart, right? Jesus said that. Where does sin come from? It comes from inside. It comes from inside out. So a law-based gospel, at best, the news is going to be, hey, you're trying your best to be good. You're trying your best to be generous. You're trying your best to be kind. You're trying your best to be loving. What's better than that? How about if you actually were loving and were kind and were generous? The law says, the law might say, again, back to the Mormons picking on them, but they have this, you have to give 10%. If you're going to be a good temple Mormon, you have to give 10%. You have to. It's part of their law. So they do, to be good Mormons. How much better is it to have Christ in you, change you from the inside out, make you a new creature so that you become a generous person? Right? This is how come God says, I love a cheerful giver. He doesn't care about the letter of the law. He cares about our hearts. So we can keep the letter of the law all day. We can do good deeds all day and still remain rotten people inside, or people that are just trying to be better. How much more freeing would it be to actually be made new, which is exactly what God promises through Jesus Christ? We're being remade into the image of Jesus if you're a believer. That is good news. That is much better than God took pity on you and wiped your slate clean, but now you better get working. You better keep it better. You better earn your way. You better not fail. By the way, when the world looks at us, if you're living by a law-based gospel, they see Christianity as just another thing on their own shelf, because everything they're trying to do is the same thing. The world's trying to save themselves through all sorts of false gospels. And if they see a person who says, I follow Christ, living a false gospel, they're going to automatically, subconsciously put that on the shelf with everything else, and they're going to dismiss it. And that's sad. So it affects our witness. It affects our witness. Are we giving the true gospel, not just living by it, but giving it? Okay, as we wrap up here, I want to look briefly at two covenants. If I can find it again. There we are. Galatians 4 is all about these two covenants pictured in the women Hagar and Sarah. And so I don't want to take all the thunder away from that, because we're going to get to that in a few weeks. But I do want to touch on this, because the two covenants bring in the two, we're living under one covenant or the other one. Okay, a law-based covenant, which is Jesus has come and fulfilled. He hasn't abolished the law, but he's come to fulfill it. Or we're going to live by the true gospel. So let's just look at them one more time, and again, I'm asking the question, what's good news? Okay, one covenant based on the law, based on works. It's about keeping the rules. It's about looking good on the outside to God, or at least other people. It enslaves us. We cannot possibly keep the law because of our sin. It changes the outside to try to change the inside. And just like it said in Galatians 2, if it's true and if we're living by it, then Christ died for nothing. If our righteousness could be imparted by the law, Christ died for nothing. So it has implications about God too. It's like, why in the world would you send your son? Are you stupid? Why did Jesus come? Is he just a fool? This is why the gospel is foolishness to so many people, because they're like, God failed. He came in and died. It's like, no, God succeeded. He came and did what nobody, none of us could do by dying on the cross. That's what the old covenant, law-based good news does. But the covenant in Jesus' blood, the new covenant in Jesus' blood, is not about keeping the rules. It's about eternal life in Jesus. It's about knowing him. It sets us free. It sets us free to actually live great lives, not because we have to, not because we're scared, but because we're being transformed from the inside out. It gives us the Holy Spirit so that we're not alone. We're not living by the flesh anymore. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us to transform and change us and produce good fruit in us. It changes our hearts and minds, not just the outward look, by grace. And it fulfills the law, all the law, every jot and tittle of it, because of Jesus and through love. What does the Bible say? The whole law is summed up in these two commands: love the God and love others. Love fulfills the law, but we are incapable of loving when we're bound to our sin. Our sin takes that away. It takes away our humanity. It takes away everything we were meant to be. In Christ, it's restored. Only in Him. Which one is better news? Which one is better? Is the law good news? Following the rules good news? No. You either despair or you become a totally insufferable hypocrite. But Jesus gives us good news. Jesus saves us. The Old Testament law is religion. Jesus, His new covenant, is a rescue. It's a rescue. That's what I need. I don't know about you guys, but that's what I need. I do not need another chance to mess it up again. I do not need just more works and rules to do. I already feel stressed enough as it is. I need transformation from the inside. I need a rescue. And that's what Jesus offers. That is good news. How good is the good news? Much better than we think. Much better than we think. Let's pray. Father, this is all so true, and thank you for it. Thank you for your word, which tells us the truth. Thank you that we can encourage and edify each other with it. I pray for long-lasting just fruit, even from what was said today in our continuing study through Galatians, because it's so freeing. Thank you especially for sending your son. Thank you that he was the only way. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin. He exchanged that robe of righteousness to us. We gave him our robe of sin and filth and death. He took it upon himself, though he knew no sin, though he was innocent, and he died in our place. And now he lives forever to intercede for us, and he is making us into the new creatures that he always had in mind. And he has reconciled us with you, Father, so we are no longer condemned, but made righteous and right with you. And now we have the joy of salvation, we have the hope of an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, and fade, and we are looking forward, Jesus, to your return someday for the culmination of all these things. We're looking forward to our new bodies, we're looking forward to heaven when we can finally be freed from this flesh and the sinful members that it still encapsulates. We're looking forward to all this. The good news is so much better. Lord, help us to also accept the bad news, to understand just how much we need a Savior, how much we need you, not just once, but always, every day, every moment. We need your grace. We need your truth. We need your presence. Thank you for giving it to us. Help us to live by the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. And I pray that you'd help every person here to live by this so our light will shine to a world that needs the true gospel, not some false counterfeit. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, whom we love so much. Thank you for loving us first. Amen.
Glorious day, call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glory. that grave. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, the chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. You call me a citizen of heaven when I was brave.